The title of the message is, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, Am I the Fairest of Them All? I hope not. I'm going to read from James 1, 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what that person looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard or what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. How many of us this morning got up, made their way to the bathroom, and turned into and looked at the mirror? Well, whatever ritual tradition you may have as you proceed to get out of bed, at some point you eventually went and looked in front of a mirror. How many of us said or thought, I look good? The night's sleep really improved my appearance and went out the door. Probably not too many of us. I would venture to say that most of us, we went in front of the mirror and we improved our appearance in front of a mirror at some point in time. Sometimes we are not always satisfied with what we see and in our attempts, but at some point in time, we looked in the mirror and we said, and we were somewhat satisfied with our new improved appearance, the face that we put on, and we ventured out the door. Which one of them do you remember? The way you got up in the morning, or your new and improved way that you looked? You probably remember the new and improved way that you looked as you went out the door because it made you feel good or better. Consider this story. One day, a rich but miserably hassad came to a rabbi. The rabbi led him to the window. Look out there, he said. Said the rabbi, and tell me what you see. People, answered the rich man. Then the rabbi led him to a mirror. What do you see now? I see myself, answered the Assad. Then the rabbi said, behold, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is a little silver added than you cease to see others and you see only yourself. Isn't that somewhat true? We tend, as life goes on, we tend to be self-centered to some degree. We put things in our windows and where we can't see out and see the people beyond ourselves. An Assad was a group of Orthodox people. So it's referring to a group of people who strictly held the law in the 3rd and 2nd century BC. They were opposed to Hellenizing or the Greek and Roman influences into the religious thought. And so they were strictly, wanted to do the law very strictly. But they, in the end, the story is telling us, even though they did everything they were supposed to do rightly, they were still sad. Even though they were rich, successful, they did everything religiously correct, they still lacked something. Consider this story. A girl knelt in the confessional and said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. What is it, child? Asked the priest. Father, I have committed the sin of vanity. Twice a day I gaze at myself in the mirror and I tell myself how beautiful I am. The priest turned and looked and took a good look at the girl and said, "My dear, I have some good news. That isn't a sin, it's only a mistake." Which of these do you consider yourself? There's three stories. The first was you and I as we get up. The next one was one who was religiously right and one who was self-conceited. Sometimes we want to color things the way we like them to be, as in the third story. She wanted to look good. She was trying to convince herself that she would look good. And she probably was in the inside, but that's besides the story. Sometimes we simply need to be honest about ourselves and understand ourselves, and out of that grows self-confidence. And I'm not portraying that one cannot be self-confident. I'm not dealing with the issue of self-confidence here. I'm dealing with a reflection of ourselves. Beauty sometimes, or most times, is in the inside, and it shines out. Sometimes we want to put it on and cover up everything else. What does James have to say to us today? Sometimes we want to look at life through the rear view mirror. I'm a truck driver. I look at my two mirrors a lot. Life is always this way and this way, this way and this way, all constantly. I'm always trying to know what's around me all the time. There's nothing wrong with looking in the past and reflecting on that past and helping us to move forward in a positive way. We learn from our past. And so we accumulate wisdom, and we can help us in the present day and help us move into the future. Some people, as you may know, live in the past too much. They constantly look in the past and they live in remorse. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look forward. The first story, or the third story, was like what James is trying to say. A person looks into the mirror, thinks that they look good, but really is not, and tries to cover it up, and goes out and deceives themselves and goes on out. James is saying we're not supposed to be that way. We are to look honestly at ourselves and find the reflection of ourselves inside. What are we trying to see? Are we really honest with ourselves? What is the perception of ourselves that we want to project? Do we look in the mirror in the morning and say we look good, or whatever persona we want to put on, and then we forget? Does it really matter? I sometimes, when I'm driving truck, I don't use a comb very often. I simply get up and go about my busy day, and I really don't care what I look like. That's probably a bad attitude. I've been told more than once my hair is a mess. I said, well, don't look at me then. I'm a regular person. I just want to go out and do my job, and if I have to, I'll put a hat on. You know, I do the necessary thing, but I don't shave all week because I don't grow nothing, and very little. And so I have a tendency of not really looking the way I probably should. And she probably attests that when I come home. Sometimes I look pretty scruffy. But a shower and water, and I can clean up. And it's amazing the improvement can be.
Clean up well.
I clean up well. That's true. I've been told that by a few people. But Paul is trying to tell us that we, as we study the Word and we understand things and principles, we are to apply them in our lives, not simply forget them. I should take note of what people say to me and maybe comb my hair and try to look a little better and apply that wisdom. But I don't always do that. He is trying to tell us, as we learn and grow, we are to plow these things into our ground and produce fruit from them. We're not supposed to simply say, yeah, 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 that's okay, and go about our merry way. One of the things that when Paul writes about a mirror, or it was supposedly a mirror, which I'm kind of disagree with, and in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul refers to seeing God or seeing things through a glass, comma, darkly. Now, I'm not supposing to be a person that knows perfect grammar, but I don't think that a comma after a glass darkly means that's a mirror. Am I wrong? Doesn't a comma break that up? I think it's referring, it's what? Oh, sorry. I saw lips move. I think it's referring to looking out a window into the darkness and not necessarily referring to a mirror in reference to how we see God. I know I've been told, and you probably have been told, that Paul is referring to a mirror. I disagree. You can stand in your house and you can look out into the darkness and you can think you can see something, but you can't really see it. You see somewhat of a reflection of yourself, but yet you peer out into the darkness in the hopes of seeing something. I think that's kind of how we see God. We don't necessarily see God in the reflection. We see it in a hazy darkness, not quite clear. And I think that's what Paul is referring to. Not a mirror. Do we see God in a reflection of our lives? Yes, we can. But I don't think he's seeing it in that way. Do we see everything clearly? No. You have to turn the light on. If I want to see something more clear in the house, if I think there's something out there, I have to go outside and get on the other side of the glass, and then I can see it more clear into the dark. As clear as what I'm going to see it. I'm not going to see it real clear. And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us. We're not going to see God real clear in our lives. We sometimes can learn by looking into the past, into the rearview mirror, and see how God worked in our lives in the past, which gives us confidence now, which helps us move into the future more confident. I think that's one way of looking at it, into the mirror. But I don't think that's necessarily what Paul was trying to write about. We can see in nature, God reflects in his handiwork. An illustration, we see a high-rise building rising up into the sky. We don't see the engineers, the builders, and the spirit of the building. We simply see the building with our physical eyes, the greatness of these big, tall buildings. We say, wow. But it took people to do it, step by step by step by step by step. We don't see them. We only see the brick and mortar and the steel. So isn't that somewhat what God is in our lives? We see him in our lives, but do we really see the spirit that is behind it? That's harder to understand and to see the movement of that. We see the result of it, but we don't necessarily see the Spirit move. The Spirit's moving around in this church. Do we see it? We feel it. It's a non-physical thing, but yet we know it's true. Or we certainly have faith that it is. We look into the night sky, and we see the planets and the stars, and we think, that's what we should be looking at. But matter makes up a very small point, something of all of space. What happens if life is existing in the empty, what we call empty space, and matter is a result of it? We see it the other way. We see it as matter and empty space. Because we're here at this end, at the physical end of it, looking back. What happens if it's the other way around? What happens if life exists in the space? We are made up of more space than we are matter. Thus, the spirit can live within us very easily within the space between the molecules in which we live, which constitutes us. We are more than just this physical beingness of matter. We have an essence that flows around us. There's various different studies of and different beliefs about chakras and what have you. There's different energy fields that go around us. Science is learning that and learning how to manipulate that in a way to help heal us, that they can detect things that are wrong simply by the energy fields that are around us, that flow around us. Isn't that where the real action is? We look up at and we see a satellite. We see a physical object. But what really, the action that we want to see is the signal that's going up and coming down, in which we don't see. Isn't that where the real action is? Not in the satellite? Yes, the satellite serves a very important part, just like we do in this world and amongst everything. But yet, it is the unseen that is more real, or the reality of things, than the matter. Without the breath of life, which is unseen, wouldn't we be nothing but junk matter? We are more than what we see. Each one of us is more than what you see. It is the essence of who we are, is not in our physicalness. Without God's Spirit, what would our lives be? We look into this glass that is darkly, look, peering into it, trying to understand, but yet we still see dimly. We can't get that clear view in which we want to see. Paul goes on to say, as we pass through what I think that Paul sees as the glass as death, and then once we pass through that, well, we'll see face to face. I think that's, we will, at that point in time, see things much clearer. But the problem is we can't experience death and then come back. We can have near-death experiences, but generally, once you move to the other side, you're pretty much there, and then you understand. So there's not too many people who came back and told us what it was like on the other side. Jesus did. I think that's one of the things that Jesus did. Jesus came down here, showed us that life exists beyond the grave. He experienced death, yet he lived, and tried to tell us this is the good news, but yet we have to believe it by faith because of all the things I just said, it's unseen. We have a hard time of comprehending things in which we don't see, which is hard for us to do because we can't see them. The next question, and the last part of the message, what is the perfect law that gives freedom? I contemplated on that for quite a while, several days, hours, lots of hours. And I watched a movie last night, the tail end of it. It wasn't our movie of the night. We didn't have a real good one. But I watched this one. It was called Nevada. Anybody watch it? It's a Western. It's an old Western. It's about a movie. Nevada Smith was, Steve McQueen played the part. And he was hunting down the killers of his parents. And along the way, while he was trying to hide out, because the law was after him, because he didn't do everything right, he hid out in a church, or a monastery, a church, and there the priest introduced him to the Bible. And he spent some time reading it. And after reading it, the priest asked him, after a week or so, or however long in the movie it said, he asked him, what you read? He said, an eye for an eye. That's what he saw in the Bible, an eye for an eye. The priest went on to tell him about his story. He was a person whose parents were also killed, tortured, and killed. And he was the only surviving child. And the priest went on to say, talk to him about forgiveness and mercy. Of course, Nevada Smith didn't want nothing to do with that. He wanted an eye for an eye. And at the end of, towards the end of the movie, at the end of the movie, when Nevada Smith finally got the person that killed his parents, and he began to shoot him in the leg and shoot him in the arms because he wanted to torture him. Suddenly, what I perceived to be the perfect law that gives freedom came over him, and he remembered what the priest told him. The person that he was trying to eliminate wanted him to finish him off. He wasn't that bad wounded. He was wounded, but there was other people around to take care of him. But Nevada Smith, as he began to contemplate, as he began to finish it, thinking to finish him off, he remembered about forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He took his gun, put it away, threw it in the river, and walked away. Isn't that an example of God's perfect, the law of perfect law that gives freedom? In the end, it gave him freedom. Eye for an eye, as I've said many times, does not give you freedom. The perfect law of God, through what Christ had to talk about, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, gives you freedom. Most people who walk through this and have done this would agree. I understand that the perfect law that gives freedom, as we, as James says, intently look into it. It's not something like the Jewish person in my story who had everything figured out, had everything successful, did everything perfectly right. It's not that way. It's an ongoing influence, changing, ever-growing, getting greater in your life, it should be. He says, as you intently look into it, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard or learned, but does it, as in this illustration of Nevada, who eventually looked into it and started to do it. He doesn't say that you achieve it, therefore you're done. It's ongoing. And that is something different than the Old Testament law, and which is given to you in a box. You continually look into it. It's an ongoing. And you don't forget it. And it says, you will be blessed in what you do. Just like Nevada Smith was blessed in what he did. He felt contentment. He felt satisfaction. He threw the gun in the river and walked away. He felt a completion. And it's not easy, I will guarantee you. These things are not easy. So what would you say is the perfect law that gives freedom? If you were going to make a comment, if someone asked you that question, what would some of the things that you would think about? Very close to the end.
I thought the perfect law might be love God and love one another. And because if you try your best to love people, regardless of how hard those people are to love, you don't have to carry the guilt and remorse and the hate, which aren't freedom.
No, it's not freedom. And that's what James will go on to say. Loving God and loving your neighbor is yes.
The same prayer was, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us.
Yes.
In other words, if I forgive them, you forgive me. If I don't forgive them, they don't forgive me.
Yeah. If you expect God to forgive you, then you have to forgive others also. Because otherwise, what good is your forgiveness if it's only one way up and down? It has to be this way also.
You know, when someone does something against me, I think of Christ dying for my sins. He died for your sins, but he died for my sins.
Yeah, right. Yes. I think that's an example of the perfect law that gives freedom. You don't, Dan.
I always didn't try to get even, but I never forgot it. Is that good or bad?
Well, I think there's a certain humanness in us that we'll never forget. I think there's nothing wrong with not forgetting it, but emptying all that grudge and all that animosity out is what you want to try to do.
Don't give them a chance to do it again.
Well, no, that's just 7 times 7. You have to forgive. And see, all this stuff plays into our lives. It's tough. It's not easy. We want to do that. We want to say, oh, I forgive you one time. That's it. No more. But how many times does God forgive you? And me? Many times. It continues.
Doesn't that go back to fool me once, shame on me, or shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me? You can forgive them, but that doesn't mean you have to allow them to do it again to you.
That's a shady area, for sure. I would say yes and no. I think you should learn from your mistakes and not allow yourself to be put in that position so you don't have to relive these things. I would have to say that biblically, whether or not I do it or not, you are to forgive that person. And you just are. That's a biblical concept. I know I'm not the perfect example of it for sure. I try to forgive, but I don't forget like Dan says. I do remember. And I think, how do you empty that out completely out of your head, like an event that never happened? You still have that in your memory. It's just only a human thing, I think. Does God says he blots out our sins, that it, you know, though they be as scarlet, he shall make it as white as snow, meaning that there's no recognition of it, there's no recalling of it. But that's God. I'm a human being. I'm not there. So I can't make my life and your life totally white as snow. So I'm only going to do it partially because that's all I'm capable of doing. I'm a human being. I have to be honest. I may try and I may work at it and I may take abuse, but yet I'm still struggling at trying to do all of this. Even the story of the Amish down in Lancaster, that the gentleman went in and shot, I use that loosely, shot up the school. There was some people in some mothers who had a very difficult time of forgiving that person. And that's only, even though that is a main part of their doctrine and dogma and their theology, living that out was very tough for some of the people. And that's only humanness, how we are. We're not perfect. For me, any other comments? For me, last night I started thinking about what you know, wanted to write some of these things down. In my spiritual journey, I had to start thinking of things in a more universal way. So I wrote down a series of short, couple word sentences to get me to where I thought I should end. God loves the world. God loves all. God made a plan to save all. God will, in parentheses, possibly save all. I have to allow that for God to do. I can't say that he has to. We live our lives without worry. We have peace. We live in peace with all. I think the perfect law that gives us freedom allows us to live peacefully within ourselves and peaceably with the world around us. Amen.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai. give you this offering today with it. We worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory, and extend and multiply its reach and influence as we pray. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.